jars of clay. Our opening verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "We have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure." This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. And so this morning, there's a word that we're going to take, that we're going to use, and we're going to start from, and that is being this jar of clay, understanding, living as a believer, that we could be pressed on every side. Are you pressed on every side? Pressured? You know, the word pressured means to feel compelled, forced to act, to behave, to make decisions, to go against what we normally do. Pressed on every side, pressed on every side, pressured on every side, being compelled, forced to act, to behave, to make decisions that maybe go against what we should do. If you were to Google what people are like today in 2026, there's a number of different things that describe what people are like. Digitally, internet-wise, there's a word that describes in 2026 what people are like. I don't know if you ever heard the term NPC, a non-player character. Someone who lacks independent thought, blindly follows the crowd. Sigma, main character, cool, independent, themselves. Riz, having natural charm, natural appeal. Brain rot, someone who spends way too much time scrolling through social media. Affable, approachable, easy to talk to. A sunbeam, radiant, warmth, positive. An anchor, a rock, dependable, strong, resilient, purposeful, absent-minded. So many different things that you could say that are digitally that describe people. Words that we use to describe people. If you were to Google what Christians look like, some say in 2026 there are some Christians who are very bold, culturally engaged. But others say that some Christians are politically polarized, frozen and stuck in politics. Some would say that some are disconnected from church in 2026 and disconnected from doing what God wants. 2026. Interestingly enough, Paul in 2 Timothy describes how people look towards the end of time, and he says this is what people look like. People will love only themselves and their money. If you ask ourselves in 2026, how many of us know people who love themselves and their money? Yeah, a lot. People who boast, people who are proud, yeah, check, there's a lot of those. People who scoff at God, yep. There are people who make fun of God, make fun of believers. There are some who are disobedient to their parents, yep. We know lots of those kids. There are ungrateful, yep. Considering nothing sacred, absolutely. Unloving, unforgiving, churches full of people who are unloving and unforgiving, slandering others, having no self-control, cruel, and hate what is good. Paul describing the end. Remember, Google described what they look like in 26. Here's Paul describing what they look like in the end. Friends that betray friends, reckless, puffed up with pride, loving pleasure rather than God, acting religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They're the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but never able to understand the truth. Kind of crazy. I think Paul, writing to Timothy, the things and ways that he described people in the end, and I think people, most of the things that are described here have been going on, people have been like this for probably a long period of time, but has only gotten worse, and it has only been escalated and gotten to the point where most people, a good portion of people, are described to the dot, to the T, in most of these. But one of the ones that I think we have to ask ourselves this morning, which is goes along with our theme, is verse 5, where it says, there's many people who will act religious, They're going to act like they know the Bible. They're going to act like they do good deeds, but they reject the what? The power that can make them godly. Our jar of clay, our main theme is learning to be the vessel that God's made us to be, holding a great treasure, which is this great power that comes from what? God. This power described by Paul is there's people who are going to act like a believer, act like Christians. They're going to act like a actor at church. This is their theater where they come and they act. They act like they have it together. They're going to act like they're so good and they do good deeds. And they feed the poor and they feed the homeless. And they give to their friends and they're sweet as a pumpkin pie. But Paul says, watch out for them because they're rejecting the power that can make them godly. Rejecting the power. It's one thing in 2026 we don't want to do is reject the power that makes us who God needs us, wants us to be. This one thing, learning, holding, containing, consuming the treasure and the word and the power of God. Galatians 5:19 says, really, there's two clear choices in life. Paul says to the Galatians, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, fighting, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In the end, what did Paul say people are going to do? They're going to look like they have it together, but they're rejecting the power that can make them godly. Jesus said to the people one time as he was teaching, he said, there are people who blaspheme my name and they can still be forgiven. He said, but there are people who are going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit who what? Will not be forgiven. And if you dig into the original language, why did he say that? If you look at that from the outset, it looks like Jesus is just saying, well, maybe if you talk about the Holy Spirit. Maybe if you say things about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you say things about Jesus. Jesus said, if you blaspheme me, you can be forgiven. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. So you're thinking, maybe these words, blasphemy, is talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about what the Holy Spirit's doing. But in the language that Jesus spoke, in the time that he spoke it, what he meant was this. If you forget, if you neglect, if you ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit, you will never, ever be saved. The Holy Spirit is the voice of salvation today. The Holy Spirit produces, when we listen to the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit, produces love, produces joy, produces peace, produces patience. The voice of the Holy Spirit produces these things in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, salvation, deliverance. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, listen, you can say, you can blaspheme, you can ignore me. He said, don't ignore the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, if you ignore the Holy Spirit, you will never ever be saved. Jar of clay, learning to accept, learning to listen. How important to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be every single thing that we need and want. How many of us can think of one thing that makes us happy? I mean, simple for me. Cup of coffee in the morning. Ah, that makes me happy. A cup of coffee makes me happy. Hanging out with my wife makes me happy. Playing football with my kids on the beach yesterday makes me happy. Climbing the rocks at the beach yesterday made me happy. So many things in life make us happy. Have you ever met people, though, that sometimes they talk about happiness, but they more find themselves talking about things that don't make them happy? Have you ever found people who talk about, I love happy people, I love positive people, but yet on the other side, they spend more time talking about other things and other people that don't make them happy? Where did happiness come from? Where did joy come from? Where did love come from? Where did peace come from? Where did patience come from? Where did kindness come from? Goodness come from? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Have we ever out of the mouth of our words said, because you've done this, I'm upset. Because you, what you've said, what you've done, you've put me in this position. Those are accepting people, their actions, over God's word. Who makes and fills us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? The Holy Spirit. It's not man. It's not people. Yes, family, friends, coffee. Do they give us a little bit of enjoyment in life? Yes, they absolutely do. Our family and friends, fatherhood, motherhood, the things that God has allowed us to taste here on this earth. Yes. But there should not be any person that we ever blame for the lack of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Because where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. If you don't see those things in other people, don't blame them. Don't judge them. Pray that the Holy Spirit fills them. And how many of us know people who could use a little bit more Holy Spirit? How many of us know people who can use a little more Holy Spirit? Our text today, this morning, as I jump into a Father's Day theme, is 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1. Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there. I've selected one of his sons to be my king. But Samuel asked, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. Take a heifer with you, the Lord replied, and say that you've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I'll show you which of his sons to anoint for me. Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked, do you come in peace? Verse 5. Yes, Samuel replied, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, because I rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesse told his son, Abinadab, to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. This is not the one the Lord has chosen. Verse 9. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In this way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons that you have? Well, there still is the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once. Samuel said, we will not sit down to eat until he arrives. Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of olive oil. He brought, anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And Samuel returned to Rama. And so this morning, as we look at and we talk about our jar of clay theme in the sense and the motion that it is Father's Day. And so we see God as a father. We see God being God. And he points out some things that as a father that he looks at his sons and daughters. There's some things, yes, we're talking about King David, but as a father, these are some things that God points out in his children. Number one, from our story, we see that King Saul was rejected as king because he was afraid of people more than he feared God. And so, number one thing that we start with today, the very first thing that we see, the very first thing that we understand, that as God is looking at his sons and daughters, he rejected Saul as king. Why? Because Saul cared. Saul feared what? What others say. What others think. Saul cared more and was afraid more of other people than God. He stopped caring about God more than people. Saul allowed fear to grip his hearts. And how many of us have seen in our life, sometimes when we fear something, it happens. You make it happen with your fear. How many people see over and over and over again that sometimes people allow fear and they enable fear. They have fear, they enable fear, and then all the world breaks down because of this fear that they have been feeding. I don't know if any of us have pets in here, but if you know you have pets and you feed them all day long, what happens? They just kind of expand, right? They get bigger. Fear is the same thing that we do. We don't understand how much power we have people give to fear by what we feed the fear, by what we watch, by what we listen to. And unfortunately, God being a good God, God being a good father, he wants you to understand this morning, number one thing that will cost you to lose his goodness is when you reject him, when you put fear over faith in God. Don't allow God to take what he has for you because you're afraid. God has good plans. We sang it. God has good plans. God has victory. And you know what? He's going to continue to have good plans. He's going to continue to have victory. But if we allow fear to creep in and become a god in our life, unfortunately, the good plans get passed on to somebody else. The victory gets passed on to somebody else. There was a man who lost his kingship, his family, his future because of fear. And it wasn't like fear of death. He was afraid of other people. What are they going to think if I do what God wants me to do? What will people think if I do what God wants me to do? This is his fear. And how many of us have ever been in that situation? What will people think if I be the Christian I'm supposed to? What will people think if I talk and I bark and I quack like a Christian every single day? What will other people think? The thing for Saul, unfortunately, in his head is he got more stuck on what other people think instead of what God said. Don't let people dictate to you what God wants you to do. Follow God's word. If you want to stay in God's plans, if you want to stay in the good plan, if you want to stay in victory, follow God's word. Follow what he wants you to do. Don't let anything reject fear when it comes into your life. Number two that we see from this story and we learn, God makes a very good point. Number one, remember, reject fear. Number two, stop judging by what we see. Samuel, he sees that he starts anointing and looking at all these boys. The first and oldest son who was strong, he was powerful. He was the oldest son, Jesse's oldest son. And Samuel says to himself, this has to be the one. And what did God stop him? He said, stop, Samuel, stop judging by what you see. Stop judging by what you see. Walk by faith, not by sight. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Our natural human tendencies to judge sometimes first before we see. Our natural human tendency is to judge, to react before we even see it unfold. Number two, stop judging before we see. Stop judging so quickly. Let godliness, let patience, let strength, let self-control to see what are in people's hearts. Because what did he say to Samuel? Stop judging what you see. He said, God, what do I look at? I look at the heart. And I don't know about you, I don't have superpowers. Sometimes we feel we can talk to a person for a minute and we know exactly what they're like. But do any of us have all of God's power to see in the mind and in the heart? Probably not. Do we have some intuition? Sure. Do we have some discernment? Yes. But do we fully know 100% what's in everyone's heart and mind? If we don't, then don't judge them. Don't be the person who judges so quickly. What does God want us to do? Reject fear. Number two, what does he want us to do? Don't be so judgy. Bump your neighbor and say, don't be so judgy. Number three, you know, a lot of people who win in life say you have to first learn how to lose before you know how to win. And think about, unfortunately, in this story, there were seven boys who lost out of the chance to be king. Seven young men who God said to them, you are not the Lord's chosen. That seemed to me, that would be heavy. That would be hard to hear. There's a prophet, the mightiest prophet around, Samuel, and he's in town, and he's at our house. We're making a sacrifice. He has some kind of announcement. He has olive oil. There's something big happening. He asks for all the sons to present themselves, and then one by one, he tells all seven, you're not the Lord's chosen. Many people don't understand this fact, and it's hard for them to hear. Good winners learn how to lose first so they know how to win. And when being told you're not the one, being told this isn't your time, being told this is what you have to do, and maybe it looks like losing, I think God steps back to look at our reactions. I think God steps back. Sometimes there's harsh things and harsh parts of life that are sad and hard to hear, to see how we react. Well, I want to win now. Well, I want this now. Well, I want to see it. I want to receive it. It should be mine. God rejects the first seven sons to understand sometimes it's not my moment. It's not my moment. Their youngest brother, which had to be a very difficult thing for them to accept, it wasn't their moment, but it was their baby brother's moment. It wasn't their moment, it was their baby brother's moment. Why? I think of the first seven brothers, why were they not chosen? Because they lacked the godly qualities that number eight had. Why did the first seven not get picked? Why were they not chosen? Because they didn't have the godly qualities that number eight had. King David, it said that he was handsome and had beautiful eyes. Did God pick him because he was handsome with beautiful eyes? No, because we already stated a couple verses before that what? I don't look on the outside. What does God do? He looks on the inside. God looks on the inside. God looks on the inside. David was handsome and he had beautiful eyes. Did that make him a great king? No. Did that make him, give him the opportunity to be the king? Absolutely not. You know, there's today people spend 4 hours a day, roughly. It says 1/6 of their waking lives enhancing the physical appearance. 99% of people spend more than 10 minutes a day actively grooming, dieting, exercising, or styling. I wonder if sometimes our time, maybe our time, unfortunately, has gotten spent mixed up a little bit. There's times when you go into a grocery store, there's times when you go into a restaurant, your order got mixed up. Sometimes you go through the drive-thru, you got somebody's order instead of somebody else's, right? You got their order instead of yours. It got mixed up. this morning to ask ourselves, am I mixed up in any of the way that I spend my time? Eight people were looked at to be the king, the next king of Israel. A powerful moment to be, a powerful decision to have to be the next king of Israel. And what was it that afforded him that opportunity? For the first seven, didn't matter what they look like, didn't matter what they sound like, didn't matter their height, their strength, if they'd been in a war, if they'd been in a battle, if they were powerful boys. It did not matter any physical thing that they had. What mattered were the inner qualities of the heart that gave King David the opportunity. King David was a man to be said what? Someone after God's own heart. He loved God. He loved God. He sang to God. He sang about God. He sang in the book of Psalms so many things over and over and over again, whether it was to God, about God, or just life. Sometimes life was hard. But where did he get to at the end? There's many times where he's pouring his heart out. He's venting. He has a bad day and a bad moment. But at the end of every psalm, what did it do? It always came back to God. David had a heart after God. Number two, I think that David, he trusted God with his complete life. We see that because we know from David that he was willing to defend the sheep that he was taking care of by what? Fending off a lion, a bear. David loved God. His heart belonged to God. But number two, I think he trusted God with his whole life. Trusted God with his whole life. And that, in trusting God with his whole life, you know what that made David? That made David fearless. David was a man who loved God. David was a man who gave God his whole heart. David trusted God with his life. And because he trusted God with his life, it made him a fearless man. He was not afraid because he knew God is with me. God is with me. David, was he a perfect man? Was he picked as a king because he was a perfect man? No. But you know what David did? He repented quickly. He wasn't a perfect man, but he repented quickly. Did he blame other people? Like all of us, when we get mad, when we mess up, do we blame other people? Or do we take personal accountability? It's my fault. To admit, like King David, he was weak at times and he messed up, but he gave God what? His heart again and again. God created me a clean heart. God created me a clean heart. God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David was vulnerable. David was weak. David was honest. Why was he picked? Why was he given? Why was he afforded the right? What was it that a heavenly father looked at and the qualities to be a great leader, to be a great person? Number one, someone who loved God. Someone whose heart, remember, fully given to God. Number three, someone whose life, David trusted God with his life. Number four, he was a humble heart because he repented quickly of sin. Qualities, I think today, that God is still looking for. How many of us would say in here today, I want to see victory? How many of us would say, I like to see greater opportunities? How many of us would say, I like to see greater blessings? How many of us would say, I like to see and have greater faith and see God move in a greater way in my life? I would like to be more blessed, to be a blessing. I would like to have more of this and see more of this and see more of this and see more of this. All the good things that a good father has, all the good things that our God has, all the plans, all the victories that he has, they're wrapped up in what? Learning to be the man or woman God needs us and wants us to be. If you want to see victory, you want to see good plans, learn to follow David. Was he perfect? No. Was he humble? Yes. Did he have faith? Yes. Did he love God? Absolutely. Our second story this morning is Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, as we point out some other things that the Father looks for, some other things that the Father is like, and how do we be a father? How do we be who God wants us to be? Luke 15:11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told him the story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land where he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time the money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. The man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When finally he came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm not even on the, there we go, verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. He returned home to the father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him. He kissed him. He said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. 23. And the calf, kill the calf that we've been fattening. We need to celebrate with the feast. For the son of mine was dead and he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. Your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. And his father came out and begged him. He replied, all these years I've slaved for you. Never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time you never gave me. Where was his happiness, right? He's blaming his dad. You never gave me one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering all your money, prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf? His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me. And everything I have is yours. You've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this day, for your brother was dead, and he's come back to life. He's lost, but now he is found. And so this morning, we go to our second story, and we see it through the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Number one, what is the Heavenly Father like? He has enough ability and power within himself to know when to let go of sons and daughters that don't want to stick around, unfortunately. Two sons, says the man has, the father has. One wanted to stay, one wanted to leave and go waste his life. So what did the father do? Says he divided the estate. Says he gave him half the money and he let him go. Being a good father, unfortunately, one of the hardest things is being a good father is knowing when you have to let go. But also, in letting go, knowing when to hold on as well. The careful balance of letting go and holding at the same time. We see the Heavenly Father, number two, having the power to patiently wait. A good father, a good person, good Christian. Remember, lets go and holds on. Number two, the power to wait. Power, the power to pray. The power to pray until something happens. The power to sit and wait until something happens. How many of us know the story and we hear about Peter who walked on the water? Peter sees Jesus, well, all the disciples see Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the night. They think it's a ghost. They start screaming, and then they realize this could be Jesus. Is that you, Jesus? Yes, it's me. If it's really you, tell me to come. So Peter gets out. He walks on the boat. There was one person who walked out on the water, Peter. But where was the other boys? There's still someone there who was holding on to the boat, right? There was still someone there who had to protect the rest. There was still somebody there to stand and protect that was in the boat. A good father, a good dad knows how to let go, how to step out, but also know when to hold back. Number two, having the power to wait, choosing to be patient, while watching, while looking, while praying, while waiting. And this is one of the hardest things I know for us, is waiting for God to move, waiting for God to answer, waiting to see God act on our behalf. But this is where God needs us to go. Number four, God, Heavenly Father, is always filled with love, always filled with love, always filled with love. We know Apostle John was considered the apostle of love. If you read his book, he said, listen, if you love God but hate other people, you don't really love God. Man, if you love God, if you say you love God, he said, if you say you love God but you hate another believer, you are not a Christian. Love defining everything. Love is should be who we are. Love should be the defining role. Love should be the greatest action. Where does love come from? Do we blame on other people when we don't get love? Do we blame life? Do we blame others? Do we blame family? Do we blame people if we don't get and receive love? No. Where does love come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul said clearly, where does it come from? Love comes from the Holy Spirit. Do we need more love? Then let more of the Holy Spirit in. Listen more for the Holy Spirit. He produces more love. He produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. A Heavenly Father, a Christian, should be always filled with love. Number five, we see the Heavenly Father filled with compassion. The ability to see, the ability to hear, the ability to look, the ability to understand. That person is rude. That person is angry. But you know what? Maybe they have something going on in their life they need help with. Yes, they just cussed me out. Yes, they're just really rude and angry with me. But before I get upset, maybe I need to stop. And maybe I need to see their heart before I judge them. Remember our first story? What did God say? Stop judging by the outward appearance. What does God judge? He judges our heart. There's so many people who feel like they're doing the best that they can, but they're a train wreck. There's a lot of people that are saying, I'm doing the best that I can, but their life, if you look at it, it is an absolute train wreck. So what do? We judge them because they're a train wreck. But what does God do? If he really feels that they're doing the best they can, is he going to judge them? If he knows they're doing the best they can, absolutely not. Because that's all he can ask, is that what? We do the best that we can. God always has compassion. Does he look at some and say, I have no compassion for you? God is compassionate. He's understanding. He's caring. He's patient. Number six, we see the Heavenly Father, the picture. He says, I'm going to run to you. I'm not going to wait for you to run to me. I think this is a big one in life, a big one in relationships, because, you know, the duo in the relationships with having kids, when they're young, kids, they run to their parents. When they're young, they get scared, they run to their parents. When they're in trouble, what do? They run away from the parents. When kids grow up, what do? They slowly kind of just pull away from the parents. And then who does all the running? It's usually the parents that are trying to make the effort. This back and forth game of running to, running away from. A good father, what does he always do? He always runs to. He doesn't sit and wait for someone to run to him. What does he do? We know his reckless love. We know his reckless pursuit. He pursues. I'm not going to wait for you to say sorry. I should say sorry first. I'm not going to wait for you to be a servant. I'll be the servant first. I'm not going to wait for you to show love. I'll show love first. God, our Heavenly Father, the picture of what a good father or a good Christian looks like, I'm not waiting for you to act and respond. I'm going to do what's right first. I'm going to do what's right first. I will run to you. I'm going to apologize. I will help you. I will serve you. I will love you. We know that number seven, the next thing that the Heavenly Father does is he embraces his son. Even though his son was stinky, even though his son was filled with pig slop, he had pig poop, he was the stinkiest. He was so disgusting. It was so grotesque. And I love how the picture of the father in this point, one of the greatest pictures, he didn't tell his son, Ew, get away from me. You go take a shower. You go take a bath. Go jump in the lake. No. What did he do? He hugged the filth. The Heavenly Father, he hugged the filth. He embraced and got the pig poop, pig slop on himself. This picture of a Heavenly Father, he's not barking orders. He's not barking and saying, okay, you're back home. All right, go clean up and then get back to work. Get home and get back to doing your chores. You're home now. He didn't start barking things. What did he do? He embraced his dirty, stinking son. The power of God's embrace. And the next one, number 8, the ability to listen and not speak first. This is where a lot of us can get into trouble in everyday life. Paul said it in Philippians, but slow to speak and be quick to listen. God, the Heavenly Father in the picture of the story, what did he do when his son, as soon as he got to his son, he didn't just start rambling. Yes, he embraced his son, but the minute that the father embraced his son, you know what happened next? The son started his confession. The Heavenly Father, God, he could have said something. Don't worry about it. He could have said a lot of things, but he didn't. He was slow to speak. He was quick to listen, and he let the son confess that he was a sinner. There's times when we're talking with people and they're feeling convicted. There's times that we're talking with friends, we're talking with family members, we're talking with other believers, and there's a conviction there because maybe there's something they need to confess. And sometimes we pat them on the back and say, don't worry about it. No, you don't need to say anything. No, you don't need to do anything. But they need to get out of them what they need to say. They're trying to get out the thing that's maybe been bothering them. They need to get out of the mistakes. Maybe they're trying to repent in front of a person, which sometimes has to happen. Sometimes it needs to be done. Maybe they're trying to make something right and correct because in order for them to move forward, they need to make it right and correct. But sometimes we as people, because we're so loving, we're so happy, we're so compassionate, we don't let people finish what they have to say so that they can confess, so that they can repent, so they can make it right. Jesus, God, he said he sent his sons to the earth to what? To reconcile man to God. God's whole purpose is reconciling, reconnecting mankind to God himself. 1 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus who knew no sin to become the sin offering for us. If you back up right before that, it says God has given us the job to be his ambassadors. What are we here to do as ambassadors? To reconcile mankind to God. What does God put us here? To be his ambassador. What kind of ambassador? To reconcile mankind to God. But in order to see people be reconciled to God, there has to be confession. The Heavenly Father, even though he waited, even though he ran to him, even though the Heavenly Father embraced him first, gave him a kiss on the cheek, he didn't just start blabbing his mouth. What did he do? He waited for a confession. Yes, he embraced the dirt. He embraced the junk. He embraced the filth. His stinky, dirty, quacky son. He embraced all those things. But he still waited after that. He was still before he gave the confession. What came after the confession? We see the restoration. Bring him his sandals. He's not a slave. He's my son. Bring him the ring. He now has authority. Bring the robe, the best robe in the house. Who's the best robes? It's his. It's dad's robe. The best robe in the house belonged to the father, right? So we see God in this picture of our Heavenly Father. He is so loving. He is so giving. He is so patient. He is so kind that he's willing to wait to run every single day. He's willing to wait. He's willing to run to us. He loves us. He cares for us. But before the restoration, there was confession. After the confession, the restoration, and then there was, here's your shoes. You are not a slave. You are my son. Here's your power. You have all power restored to you. Here's my coat. What is the very best thing in this house that belongs to me? My coat, I give to you. He restores him. He gives him all that he has. And so this morning, as we wrap up, we're going to close with two more verses. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We now have this light shining in our hearts because we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure. Makes it clear, great power is from God, not from ourselves. We're pressed on every side by trouble. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but we never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're never destroyed. Galatians, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, fighting, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And so as we look at these two descriptions, Paul describing being a jar of clay, a vessel of light, a vessel of power, a vessel that holds treasure, or, as he breaks it down in Galatians, there's a lot of things that we could be full of right here, right? What's this verse? There's a lot of things. There's things that are easily seen, sexual immorality, people who are cheating, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, fighting, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. Paul says, let me tell you again, as I have before, if you do any one of these things, if you live any one of these things, what did he say? You don't inherit the kingdom of God. You don't inherit the kingdom of God. And so every day we have two choices, honestly, because how many of us know people who are probably in this top half, who are living life in this top half, who are living in any part of that top half, compared to people who are living in the bottom half there, allowing the Holy Spirit to produce these things inside of us. We're all empty vessels. We all get filled by something every single day. We all are pressured. There is so much pressure everywhere. Like Paul described, there is pressure everywhere. The pressure is on TV. The pressure is on our phones. The pressure is in friends. The pressure is coming through the radio. The pressure is coming through music. The pressure is coming to do this right here. And you're pressured either into this or you're going to be pressured into this. You're going to be pressured in the top half, or you're going to be pressured into the bottom half. What are we allowing every single day to pressure us, to fill us up, to be? You know, the devil, he is a good liar. He's called the father of lies. He says, listen, follow me in this situation. I'll take care of you. Follow me. I'll take care of you. Follow me. You can do what your friends are doing. It's going to be okay. Listen. It's okay to make a couple of mistakes over here. Nobody's watching. Hey, that person screwed up over there. You can do the same thing. Doesn't matter. God will forgive you. So many lies over and over and over and over and over again. To remind ourselves this morning, God loves us. God died for us. And he's willing every single day to help every one of us find our way. What does he want us to do? Number one, watch out. Watch out for who and what is sending the pressure. Who's trying to pressure me today? Number one, watch out for who or what pressures us. Number two, stand out. Trust. Just like King David, trusting today, God, you're with me. Help me to stand out in a good way. God, I'm trusting that you're with me. Help me today to stand out because I know you're with me. Number three, help me to strive, God, to be what you want me to be by listening to your Holy Spirit. Help me to strive. Help me to push myself. Like Paul said, to fight like a boxer. I'm taking punches. I'm self-disciplining myself. Become a better Christian today than I was yesterday. Number three, help us, God, to strive to be who and what you've made us to be. And number four, many of us know that in a race, it is important how you start, but more importantly in a race, to to know how I'm going to finish. You know, it's one of those things. You know, my dad passed away last December, and all of us, how many of us know somebody who's passed away in the last year? When someone dies, for me, a lot of the time, it's how did they end their life? And unfortunately, I take a very sobering thought process to how did they end their life? Was it the way maybe that God intended, or did they miss the way that God intended because they got their life maybe off track just a little bit? And to me, that is the saddest part of finishing life, is finishing in a way that really is harsh and kind of horrible, unfortunately. How are we going to finish our race? How am I going to finish my race? Do I work hard? Do I put in 20 years hard work to do all the things that God wants me to do? And then do I cough up in the 21st year? No, I want to push myself to finish, to finish, to finish, to finish. God wants us to finish this race well. When we close our eyes one day, when we step from this life into the next, the greatest thing, it's not if we were a good Christian 20 years ago. It's not if we were a good Christian yesterday. It's if, am I doing the job today? Am I doing what God wants me to do today to finish well? Every way, every day we wake up, every day that we breathe, the number four and closing part as we walk away is, will I finish God's job well? Is it well done, good and faithful servant? Or is it, you tried, you died, and you burnt out? Let God speak to you. Let God use you. Let us finish this story. Everyone in this story lived and died, and you know what they did? They passed the torch on to us. So now the torch is in our hands. The torch of God's word, the torch of this story, the torch of everything that we do, it is here, and they pass it on to us. So whose turn is it now? It's our turn to continue to carry the torch. What does God want us to do as we walk away today? As a good, good father, as someone who has only good things in mind, as God is good, he has victory. There's nothing but victory inside of God. But sometimes it's a good day. Dad, no matter how much good you want for your kids, do they still screw up? Yep, they sure do. Sometimes, our Heavenly Father, know how many good things he has for us. Do we still screw up? Yeah, we sure do. Even though the victory is ours, even though good plans are ours, even though being blessed to be a blessing, they're ours, even though healing is ours, provision is ours, that winning number on that lotto ticket, man, it's ours. No matter, that God already has it set up. Doesn't matter if it's set up or not. God still waits for us to make the choice to do what's right. What is a good, good dad? What is a good, good Heavenly Father? What is he waiting for? He's waiting for his sons, and he's waiting for his daughters. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking to see whom and what we trust. He looks to see whom and what we give ourselves to. He's looking as a jar of clay to see who and what we fill ourselves with. And he says, listen, I'm going to allow you to do whatever you want. I'm going to allow you to do whatever you want. But I have a lot of good things for you if you can just get to here. Finish well. How many of us we have, you know, for my kids who are in here, my youngest, 15, how many years does my daughter Jordan have on this planet? 70, 80, 90 years. For some of us who are closer to 60 and 70, right? How many more years do we have left on this planet to live? And it really doesn't matter how young and how old we are. The only thing that matters is, am I living and finishing this race well? I'm not giving up. I'm not going to let the fire of hell burn my butt. I am not going to go down. I'm going to fight like hell. I'm going to give everything I got, and I'm going to finish the race that God set before me today. Let's pray.